Hello, everyone, and welcome to today's episode. I am joined today by Constance Hall. She is a wife, a mother, and a homeschool educator. She has a tremendous background in theology and is a great writer, which is actually how I met her, was through her writing. And today we're going to be talking about hope and how very often we place our hope in things that aren't stable. We place our hopes in worldly pleasures, in prestige and honor, which in and of itself isn't horrible. But when we focus on that instead of our Lord, then when things go wrong, we are shattered. And that's not how we're meant to live. And so Constance is going to talk to us as to how we're actually meant to live. So I hope you'll enjoy this conversation. I thoroughly enjoyed reading her article, and it's been a pleasure just even talking with her before the show. And so welcome, everyone, and welcome, Constance.
Thanks so much. I'm happy to be here, Valentina.
Yes. So Constance, can you, I guess, just share a little bit more with our audience about yourself and just what led you to write in general?
Sure. Well, I started writing more regularly in about 2014 when the previous editor of Catholic Exchange, Michael Litchens, asked me to come on, funnily enough, because I had criticized theologically one of the articles. And he emailed me and said, would you come write for me? So that's how I ended up writing for him and have been writing really ever since. As you said, I'm a wife. I've been married for almost 14 years, and I have one beautiful daughter and five babies with our Lord. And I studied theology because I wanted to learn more about our faith and draw closer to Christ. And I also am a spiritual mother. So whoever the Lord calls me to serve, whether it's a priest or a lot of young adults, I have found that the Lord will send my way. My daughter is technically homeschooling, but she's actually in a hybrid now because she's an only child. She goes to a classical academy 3 days a week and then is home 2 days a week, which works really well for her as an only child who's an extrovert. She loves people. So it works way better than just being alone all the time with me. That's kind of an overview of my background.
Oh, wonderful. Well, Constance, let's just go ahead and dive into your article. And so you had written an article called How Our Worldly Failures Lead Us to Grow in Hope. And when I first read it, it was in a season in my life where things weren't going well, where I was putting a lot of effort into just various aspects of like business, just other things that I'm involved with. And they just weren't, I wasn't getting any traction. And I found myself just very disappointed. And I just was praying about it, like, Lord, I know this isn't the reaction that I should have, but I don't know how to get to that point of just trust in you in the season of disappointment. And so that's how I stumbled upon your article. And the very first like paragraph just like was like, oh, I got checked. I mean, in a good way. So you start off, I'm just going to just read part of it where you say the mentality of our culture that we have a mentality in our culture that everything should be easy and that worldly success is all that matters. Even within the church, that there is a prevailing attitude that God wants us to be happy, and therefore we should enjoy all of the successes and comforts of this life because that's what he wants for us. And I remember reading that and thinking like, oh, I definitely believe that. Like, I mean, I understand like there's suffering, but I'm like, oh, yeah. But that's really not, it's not going to happen to me. But so I'd love to just dive into that section with you.
Yeah, and this is one of those things that I did not learn through theological study. I learned through experience, and I'm still learning. It is hard because especially in our Western culture, we're so driven towards success and individualism, and we place our identity on what we do or who we think we are, depending on where we place our focus. And it is hard even in ministry, and I learned this lesson because of failures in serving in the church and in ministry. And I had moved my family across the state because a priest friend of mine needed a director of faith formation. And we started working on reform and doing all these difficult things. You know, it is hard to be a reformer, even when you're doing it for the Lord. All the reformer saints show us that. So he and I had started all of these projects, and then he got reassigned and he became the vocations director of our diocese, which is wonderful. And he is perfect for that ministry. And I knew that he'd eventually end up there, but we didn't realize how soon. And so my family and I dropped everything and then ended up moving back where we are because my husband had kept the same job. And I battled for months that failure, that sense of failure of all of the plans that we had. And it felt like everything had fallen apart, and trying to pray into that and work through that. And our tendency, as I struggled in myself and fell into it, is to kind of fall into worldly things for comfort, and also to view our identity in light of failure. And so seeing that the Lord was at work in all of that, and I can say that now, distanced from it more, and my husband and I were actually talking about it this morning, but that the Lord is in all of that, that he's using it, and what seems like a failure to us is really a part of his plan. And he's weaving different pieces and different people together. And I know I met people. I know there were spiritual sons of mine who are priests who needed me to move for that year to really minister to them and be there for them. And so we tend to view our failures as a waste, when ultimately our failures are an important lesson, an important part of being sanctified, and a part of God's plan that we just may not fully understand in that moment or until the next life.
That's a really, really, really good point. As you were speaking, I was thinking about a failure that I guess I wouldn't call it a failure, because many moons ago, I joined the Peace Corps, and I had left a corporate job. I just finished my master's, and I'm like, I want to go and I want to give back. And so I moved to Central America, and I was there for a year. And it was very, very challenging. And probably several months into it, I realized, gosh, you know what? This is actually not for me. And so I left a year later. And at that point, I felt like, oh man, I failed. Like, I felt like, yes, I went and I learned a lot of incredible things. I met a lot of wonderful people, but I felt like I had this vision of how my life was going to go, and this, what I felt like the Lord was leading me to. And then to not have it work out was very disappointing. But just as you said, like, I see now that how the Lord was purifying me through that time and how much I grew spiritually because of it. I had a lot of time, and so I spent a lot of time in prayer. I was able to actually establish a prayer routine that was never, like, that wasn't as firm before. And my level of empathy with people just grew tremendously. And so, I feel like from like the worldly standards, it was like, oh, like, you didn't do your 2 years and all that. But anyway, they ended up shutting down the program a few months after I left, so I would have had to leave anyway. But it was interesting just to realize that even when things don't go our way, it's better, because the Lord ultimately has a much better plan than we do.
Exactly. And the only way we can really learn to depend more on him is through our seeming failures and humiliations, which just help us depend on him more. And I think that's the essential lesson, is, you know, when we have to resign, like, or leave a position, you know, it is a humiliation in a way, because it does feel like a failure. And we struggle with the judgment of others, or judging ourselves. And really the Lord is asking us, now I need you to keep your gaze on me and do what I'm asking you to do. Even if other people don't understand, it's irrelevant. And I'm using all of this for you to grow in holiness and to help other people. I mean, I look at this time period and even other periods in my life, and I wouldn't have been able to help the people I did had I not gone and uprooted my family for that year. And just like you, touched people in your serving who needed it. And I think the Lord loves so radically that he'll literally move a family just to serve one soul who needs it. And we may not understand it because we think that's nuts, but that's how gratuitous his love is. Just to save a soul, he'll send somebody to help that one soul. And we tend to think in numbers, like, oh, I want to help hundreds, thousands of people. But the Lord is really saying, I just want you to help the people I put in front of you.
And gosh, it made me think of the parable of going after the lost sheep. You know, like, he will leave the 99 to go after the one. And just like you said, like, I tend to focus on the numbers. I mean, I think it's a human thing, but just one soul is important. And I was actually reflecting on that last week. Something had happened, and I don't remember what it was, but it was just this idea of just the one being essential. And I was looking at my son, and I was like, well, what if he was the one that somebody saved? And I'll be like, yes, it would be worth it. Yes, blood, sweat, and tears for him. And yet, in the grand scheme of things, I forget that. And I think, well, no, it has to be like hundreds and thousands. But for me and him, I'm like, oh, no, like, I would do anything, like, just for him. So,
yeah, we think as human beings do, as I think the Lord would say to us in that we... And this is the kind of what I was alluding to in the article, the danger in the church is we are very numbers oriented, which has caused a lot of damage. And because we're not rooted in prayer and we're not rooted in the way that the Lord operates, you know, we can tend to ignore the one who's suffering but we have all these other people over here that we're focused on, these 99 who really don't need as much. And so, yeah, it's a real danger for us to lose sight of the one soul who in each individual moment that the Lord puts in our lives, that he wants us to help in that moment.
Yeah. And so related to that, you mentioned that, I'm going to again pull from your article where you say, if our hope is in worldly successes, then we have placed a false idol before God, and he will do everything necessary to destroy that idol. And I'd like to just for you to just expound on that a little bit. Why do you think the Lord is so insistent on us not placing idols before him?
Well, because he's a jealous God, as the Old Testament tells us. He's made us for himself and him alone. And we can only be happy if we dwell in union with him. But we have so many idols. I look at all of the idols in my own life, and going to frequent confession has really just revealed to me all of these things that I put before him. And success is one of them. I mean, really, worldly esteem and power is what the devil tempted him with when he was in the wilderness and he endured the temptations, because it's a part of our fallen nature to want power and control and esteem. And rightly ordered, these can be good, but they can also very quickly turn us from the Lord, which is why the saints always lead us on the path to humility, which also means humiliation at times, for the sake of killing and destroying those idols. He wants to show us those areas where we are still radically dependent on ourselves, self-reliance, the things of this world, even other people, because it's very easy for us to put other people before him, their opinion. And even at times, as we've seen, like, people can get in the way of what he's calling us to. And he tells us that in this new supernatural order that he is first and everything else follows from that. And ultimately, he's made us for himself. So he wants us to be saints, and saints are purged of all of their idols, whatever they may be.
Yeah. And just to piggyback on what you said, when we live in such a way, we are more aligned to him and the way that he lived. Like, I just was just reflecting on the scripture passage where Jesus is like, I do everything that my Father does. And he was so bent on doing his Father's will. And so when we live in such a way where we are fixated in a positive sense on the Lord, then we're becoming more like him. We're not hindered by other people's opinions, like you said, or we're not, if things go well, it doesn't matter. If things don't go well, it doesn't matter, because we're just so focused on doing God's will. And if he leads us through those desolations, it's for our good. And it doesn't matter, again, whether or not we see the fruit of it in this life anyway.
Right. And I mean, if we're as saints, we're called to become completely conformed to Christ, to be completely like him, which means to desire the Father's will and the Father's will alone. And that's hard for us because our allegiance is torn in so many different directions. But as the Lord, you know, as those false idols come down, usually through suffering, that's his medium of getting our attention and purifying us and leading us closer to him, then we're able to submit more and more to the Father's will. So it will be able to hear him when he says things that are very radical, like, I need you and your family to sell everything and move across the state. And it doesn't make any sense, but I want you to do this. Oh, and you're going to do it in 2 months. And then you're going to move back in 13 months. And you just have to say, okay, Lord, your will, not mine. And it's not easy. And it's a constant surrender. It's not a one-time, yes, I'm ready now. No, it's a moment by moment surrender to the will of the Father.
Yeah. And that's just the way it should be. And I'm just also just reminded of Our Lady, like just her yes. And I know like it's a cliche then at this point, maybe just her fiat, but truly like her saying yes and then immediately having to move to Egypt. I mean, not immediately, but later on, like, and just the constant changes of their family. And just even in Jesus's ministry, like when he was being persecuted, or when I'm sure people, neighbors probably were whispering to her and saying, like, what is your son doing? Like, who does he think he is? And for just being like being so faithful to just trust that God knew what he was doing. And that's just something that I just strive to aspire to, just the yes in every circumstance, regardless of if it's comfortable or not.
Yeah, she's the perfect guide. I mean, she shows us perfect faith, perfect hope, perfect charity, and how to surrender in everything. And yeah, exactly. Their family life was not comfortable or safe or secure. It was very much almost immediately once our Lord was born within the first couple of years, you know, racing to Egypt, living in exile away from their homeland, and then coming back. And also just surrendering to supernatural cues. I mean, St. Joseph's dreams were, and these angels guiding him, and they had to surrender to that in faith and say, this is what I'm supposed to do. And so their lives, both our Blessed Mother and St. Joseph, were so in tune with the workings and promptings of the Holy Spirit that they were able to go wherever they needed to, despite the hardships. You know, this is before modern technology, on foot or by donkey or whatever means that they had, and facing dangerous armed bandits, weather, all these different things where we just get in a car or an airplane and go where we need to go.
Yeah. And just imagine trying to do all that with a small baby.
Exactly.
I was thinking about that the other day. I'm like, oh, like changing the diaper. I mean, or cloth. Well, I don't know what was used back then, you know, like, it's just, yeah.
Well, yeah. It is hard for us just to go to the grocery store sometimes with our kids, let alone travel to a foreign country.
Yes. Exactly. So I want to just move back into your article where you share, we talked a little bit already about how the Lord uses difficulties to have us rely on him more. You have another line in there where you say, he allows our undertakings to fail in order to draw us more closely to a radical dependence on him. We stop thinking that our accomplishments are our own making and instead turn to him with our whole hearts. And so this part about thinking our accomplishments are our own making, I wanted to just touch on that because I think that is a very real temptation, that when things are going well, we're like, oh, wow, yeah. Pat myself here on the back. And yet we forget that the Lord is the giver of all good things. And so I'd love for you to just expand on that a bit.
I mean, it's just our fallen tendency is when things are going well and things are successful, we have a tendency to think it's our doing. It's just kind of, it's a part of our ego. It's a part of the whispers of the enemy. Always leading us to pride. And God's plan is so much bigger than we can ever fully understand. And something that I read a while back kind of helped me think through this a little bit in the way we view our successes. And this art, this quote, I can't remember who it was, but it was in, I was reading about the priesthood because as a spiritual mother to priests, I studied the priesthood a lot. And it was one of the saints, it might've been Blessed Conchita, said that the Lord told her that all of the successes of priests are on the backs of souls who suffer for them. Mm-hmm. And it's a way in understanding God's plan that what we think is our own success very well may be because the Lord has asked somebody else to pray and suffer for us that we won't even know about until the next life. Like his plan is so much more intricate and incredible than we can possibly imagine. And so that should lead all of us to some humility in seeing that our successes are not ours because they're a part of God's plan. And he has so much in the works that we can't see or understand. And that our successes, the fruit that we bear really does come from him, and especially through a life of prayer. And we can have a tendency to kind of go hard into our work and not pray enough. And then our work doesn't bear fruit and we, you know, get frustrated. But at the same time, we can be praying a lot and things fail for the reasons that only our Lord knows. But yeah, it's the saints always turn everything back to God. And that's a habit that we have to learn. Because when somebody compliments us, we can't always control our emotional response interiorly. But we have to foster a habit that gets in the way of any of those prideful emotions that may come up and just say, all glory to God. Or I'm so glad, you know, what I'll say to people in my writing is, I'm so glad that our Lord used that to help you or something, but always learning to foster a gaze towards God in everything, successes, failures, whatever it may be.
Yeah. Gosh, I'm reminded of a book I recently read, and I had interviewed somebody about this. It's called God is Beauty, and it's a retreat from John Paul II, from before he was Pope, St. John Paul II. And in the retreat, he references a theologian that he really admired that said, or a philosopher, was a stream of beauty flows through you, but you yourself are not beauty. And meaning more of like, God is working in and through us, but we are not God. And we cannot say that the source of our inspiration, the source of our creativity, the source of our any work that we would produce is us, because that is false. And so just exactly like you were saying, that it's the Lord desires to just place us, have us live rightly ordered, and just truly see in reality like how things are. And I just love that quote by Blessed Conchita. She's one of my favorites. So I love that you brought her up.
Yeah. When we see a holy soul, you know, when you think about people you meet in your own life who are deeply holy, or pictures of St. John Paul II or Mother Teresa, that light, that radiance that you see flowing from them, that's the Lord. You know, and that's why we want it. We see that. We're like, I want that. And it's because the Lord flows so freely through them that they're just radiance, and his beauty has transfigured them. And that's really what the transfiguration does. You know, even when you think of Moses in his encounter with the Lord, he was so transfigured and people couldn't look at him and he had to wear a veil. But when we see these beautiful, holy souls, they're transfigured, they're beautiful to behold. And we want that. We desire it. And it comes with cost, but we want it.
Mm-hmm. Speaking exactly of Moses, how many times the people riled against him and like, what are you doing? And rebelling. So his path was not easy. So you share a little bit about how we can grow in humility by first, when things go well, recognizing that it comes from the Lord. And just giving the Lord thanks and glory, what other practical ways can someone employ if they want to grow in humility?
If they want to grow in humility, I joke you should pray the litany of humility. Because the minute you pray the litany of humility, a humiliation is going to come. When I was working as a director of faith formation, the priest I worked for, we would joke when something happened, I'd say, did you pray the litany of humility this morning? But it is, it's powerful. And the way that it reorients us, it's a death. It's like a crucifixion as you're praying this prayer, because it's counter to everything that we think we should want, esteem, success, to be included, to be desired, whatever it is. And instead, it's reorienting us away from self towards the Lord and sharing in union with Him. And so inevitably, yeah, those humiliations happen. Something embarrassing happens. A failure happens. Somebody criticizes us. Our child acts up in public. I have a preteen, so she would get mouthy with me right before retreats sometimes. The wrong time, you know, just, but it also leads us to a deeper entrance into the passion of our Lord, which I personally, and I think many saints the same way, I think the greatest growth we can find in prayer is meditating on the passion and really entering into the way of the cross, standing with our Lord before Pilate and his humiliations before the Sanhedrin and Herod, and our own humiliations, you know, those times we're falsely accused, those times we're misunderstood, which is all also in the litany of humility. But really coming to understand that we're supposed to be completely emptied like our Lord, who has nothing. He pours everything, every ounce of himself, every ounce of blood out on the cross in love. And we're called to do the same thing. And one of the hard things for us in learning how to love is we have to give without expectation in return. And that's a part of the litany of humility as well. Just learning that it's not about us. It's not about me. And that requires a constant death to self, which is a process. It requires constant lessons in humility. And the more we grow in humility, the more we love, because we're freed from ourselves and our own desires. And that's the only way. That's why many of the saints say the only way into heaven is through humility.
Yeah. And I love how you said that it's like, it frees us to love, like to truly love and not expecting anything in return, and to just be able to love unconditionally. And yeah, that's just exactly how our Lord loves us. And so you end the article by saying, if you're encountering roadblocks, or you always seem to battle failures and difficulties while serving the Lord, then He's leading you to hope in Him even more. And so I just think about our society, our culture, where it is right now, and this need for hope. Because I think it can be very easy to turn to despair when we just see things happening. But I just love that reorientating to, like, no, we're actually called to hope. And despite what is going on, like, the Lord wants us to have this Christian virtue of hope. And it's something that we can pray for. So if anybody listening or watching and you're thinking, I don't have a lot of hope right now, then it's something that we can pray for. It's not something that we have to muster in ourselves. And so can you touch a little bit about that, on that, Constance?
I mean, what immediately comes to mind is St. Paul telling us we hope for things that are unseen, you know, things that we have not yet encountered or experienced in heaven. And hope is being able to carry on in trust. It's really very much linked to faith and charity, but it's to never give up. Now, does that mean that we don't have moments of struggle on the way, or even discouragement? No, because it's going to happen as we're being purified, and we grow in hope because we have to go through those battles to persevere in hope. When we see failure after failure, or suffering after suffering, my family, our sign is the cross. So we tend to suffer a lot, and it can be hard. It gets heavy, and you have to just keep going. I was thinking about this last night when things get heavy, or, you know, like one of my spiritual sons is really struggling, or just like with my husband when he was sick, or at the beginning of Advent. Or I'm sorry, Lent. And you know, you just, it's not that you've stopped hoping. It's just that it gets heavy sometimes. Now, hope, we've abandoned hope when we give up. When we're so discouraged, we're in despair and we just say, I'm done with it. But if we're just continuing on, we're still praying. We're still going to mass. We're still trying, even if it feels like we're not trying. I was praying the rosary last night. I could not focus. And I was like, Mother, just take whatever tiny bit you can from this, because I cannot seem to pray this, but I'm still praying it, right? I haven't given up. I'm still trying. And so for the people who are struggling, you know, that's a normal part of growing spiritually, is that it is a battle in darkness. We're standing essentially in a dark time, hoping that the Lord is at work, and he is. And in that hope, we become more steadfast, we become stronger, and more aligned to him and more faithful to him, because we turn our gaze trusting in hope, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in.
And with that, I'm just thinking of also the times when I've been in that, those difficult moments, and just how important community is, and how when things get really, really heavy, to just lean on, whether it be a spouse or a friend, and just ask others, hey, can you pray for me during this time? Like, I'm struggling. Like, I can't even pray. Like, I'm part of a group chat of some ladies, and about once a week we send prayer requests. And one recently shared, and I'm not going to say names, but she was just like, I'm unraveling. Can y'all pray? And like, just to hear that, I was like, yes, like, sister, I got your back, you know, like, we were just there just interceding for her. And they do that for me. And just how essential that is. And so, again, just want to encourage anyone listening, if you're struggling, like, reach out to those around you. Like, people want to help. Like, no one was going to be like, oh, good luck with that, you know, tell me how it is when you get to the other side, right? You know? So,
well, and we have a tendency in American culture, especially, we don't want to burden people, or we're just we're ruggedly individualistic, in the sense like, I can do this myself, and I don't want to bother people, and I've got this handled. And that's a lie. As Christians, we're called to community, and we're not called to try and go it alone. And we should be able to lean on each other. St. Paul tells us that if one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member rejoices, we all rejoice. And so, you know, when those really, whether it's a joyful thing, like, you know, when friends of mine, I've not been able to have any more children, or they're pregnant, you know, rejoicing in that, even in my own sorrow. And, you know, when, like, we have a good friend who has just been through a nightmare with stage 3 cancer, and just being there, you know, and praying and encouraging them to stay close to the Lord and all that suffering. Because we've been there. When my husband was diagnosed with his autoimmune disease in 2017, where you're just in and out of the hospital, and it becomes overwhelming and discouraging, and you can't do it alone. We have to turn to each other and say, I need prayer, or I need help with whatever it is. And not to feel like you're a burden, because I have multiple spiritual daughters who just, you know, they've come from really, really rough backgrounds, abusive situations, and they just feel like they're a burden. And one of the things that I have to break into for them is, no, you are not a burden. You know, I'm here to help you as a spiritual mother, as a sister. So anybody who's listening who feels like a burden, you're not. You know, we're supposed to help each other.
Yes. Yes. And just going back to that image you shared of like our successes are based on the sufferings of others. And so, like, the way we get through things is through others, and people, again, want to help. They want to support. And yeah, nobody wants anyone to live life alone, because that's not how we're meant to live. And yeah, I'm just like, every time anybody ever reaches out and desires someone just to talk to, I'm always just like, yes, thank you for honoring me. Like, thank you for helping me, like, letting me serve you. Because that's just the desire of my heart, to see people whole. And I can tell, Constance, that is your desire too. And so, yeah, thank you for sharing that. You're right. No one is a burden. And yeah. All right. On that note, any final words, Constance, that you want to share?
I would just say, you know, for everybody to just persevere in whatever it is that you're going through right now, whether you're going through a period of consolation and rejoicing and you feel close to the Lord, or you're in desolation and you feel the Lord is far away, he's actually much closer than you can imagine. As Mother Teresa would say, when he's called you to the cross, he wants to kiss you. Like, he's drawing you that close to himself in that suffering. So if it's a failure, or somebody is sick, or you're just lonely or suffering, just draw closer to the Lord in hope, and stand fast in that. I highly recommend always Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI's letter on hope, or I'm sorry, it was actually an apostolic exhortation. And it's wonderful. And there's a really beautiful chapter on our Blessed Mother and hope in it as well, especially under her patronage of Star of the Sea, which is one of her patronages that I love. So just keep persevering in the Lord. He's providing in all things.
And I will definitely link that in the show notes, because yes, that would be encouraging to read. So God bless you, Constance. Thank you so much for your time. And just may the Lord just continue to just walk with you, and walk with you as you're walking with others, your spiritual sons and daughters. And
thank you, Valentina. God bless you. And I hope you have a very blessed rest of your Lent.
Thank you. And thank you all for listening. And remember, when you say yes to God, you change the world. Goodbye.